Hello, everyone. I'm your host, Laura Jane, and welcome to my podcast, Fueled by Coffee and Grace. It is the middle of December, and with the middle of December, you just get the craziest weather. I mean, in the last 24 hours, we've had a little bit of snow, some frozen rain, then a lot of rain. 60-mile-an-hour winds, and temperatures going from 59, and I think it's now down to like 30-something. All within 24 hours. Gotta love the Midwest. So, I thought I would talk to you guys today. I've had so much on my mind this past week. Has been really rough. There's been a couple of unexpected deaths. One in my family and one with a very, very dear friend of mine. She lost her 22-year-old son very, very suddenly to a pulmonary embolism. And then my cousin, she passed away suddenly from pneumonia. She was too flippin' stubborn to go to the doctor. She said she was fine. She was gonna be just fine. And it's just really, really sucky because she was only 52. So it's been a little challenging. But the most challenging thing that I've had to deal with, you know, one of the things that I like to do on my podcast is I always talk about my personal life because I have struggles and I, you know, wrestle with feelings of anger and resentment or laziness or procrastination or wanting to compromise on things because it would just be so much easier to do. And what happened to me this week was with my job. I've been there 6 months and they do annual reviews, bonuses, and raises at the end of November, beginning of December. Well, I was on vacation the first week, so I had it this past week. And, you know, one of the things was when I was initially looking for a job, I had a very specific salary range. And when this job was offered to me, I was assured that even though the offer was lower than my range, I'd be having a review and a bonus, and that would probably bring me up to where I wanted to be for the upcoming year. Well, I had my review, and my boss told me she had given me 4 stars, 4 out of 4, in every area. But between the bonus and my raise, when I say my raise, I'm talking about the amount over the course of a whole year. To combine, they didn't even equal a paycheck. And in my past employment, when I got a raise and when I got a bonus, it always equaled, at minimum, a paycheck. Actually, the last job I had, it equaled a month's worth of pay or more. Even the first year I was there, and I was only there 5 months, 5 or 6 months, too. So to say I was disappointed is an understatement. An incredible understatement. Frankly, I was quite upset. I was quite upset when the interview was over, or the review was over. If I'm doing such a great job, why aren't I being paid? Why, you know, this is what I wanted when this is the amount I asked for when I hired on, and I was assured that I would get that at my bonus or at my review, and that didn't happen. I mean, for crying out loud, the raise was it's less than 1/3 of what inflation is right now. I mean, I was really upset, and I think I'm still a little upset. But I was so upset, the first thing I did was I started to praise God. Because in that moment when I was really upset, I mean, there's very little that happens in my life that turns my world sideways and upside down. And I praise God for that. And earlier this week, I had been reading in the book of Job. And at the very beginning of the book of Job, in chapter 1, it talks about how Job was a righteous man before God. And he was very, very wealthy. He had 10 children. He had thousands of sheep, thousands of goats, thousands of cattle. He had land, you know, he had servants. Very, very wealthy man. And one day in heaven, you know, Satan approaches God. And God's like, where you been? What you doing? And he's like, oh, well, I've been walking to and from and up and down in the earth. Probably seeking to whom he could devour, because that's what he does. He devours things and people. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's like, yeah, well, you know, of course he's going to love you because nothing bad happens to him. Your hand is on him. You keep him protected. I'll bet you if you took your hand off of him and he lost everything, he'd curse you. And of course, the Lord is probably giving an eyebrow raise and like, really? Okay, well, tell you what, take your best shot. Just don't kill him. Or don't harm him. So, Satan skips out of heaven with God's permission to mess with Job. So one day Job's at home, and Job was a fearful man. He feared God, but he was very fearful because the Bible talks about how he would make sacrifices, because this is before Christ, and so they had to do a blood sacrifice to atone for sins. And he would make sacrifices on behalf of his children just in case they had sinned perhaps in their heart against God. So he was very fearful that his children may sin against God. So he was doing a lot of sacrificing. So one day he's at home doing his thing, and a servant runs up to him and says, you know, I was out in the field, we were tilling the fields, and invaders came and they killed everybody, and I'm the only one who survived to tell you. And they took your land. And as he's talking, another guy runs up and said, I was with your servants and we were tending your cattle and sheep, and fire fell from heaven and killed everything and everyone. I'm the only one who survived. And another guy runs up and says, you know, your sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest son's house, and a whirlwind came and it crushed the house and killed all your children. I'm the only one who survived. So in one day, he lost all of his kids. He lost all of his animals. He lost all of his land, and he lost all of his, he lost everything. In other words, he lost everything in one day. Everything. And then the very next line says, Job rent his clothes, which means he ripped his clothes, he shaved his head, and he fell on his face and worshiped God. And that one line is what hit me when I began to complain to the Lord about my review. I was counting on that review. I really was expecting to get a bump in pay to where it's in more of a median range for what I do versus the low, low end. And when I was really upset, and I was in tears, I remembered in his despair, Job worshiped the Lord. And that's exactly what I started doing. I started praising and thanking God and worshiping him, because you know what? I still have a job. I still have a job. And if I didn't have a job, this would be a miracle. And so, and it's more money than I had the day before. Granted, it's only $100 a month more. But hey, that's going to cover maybe 3 tanks of gas. If this was this time last year, it would have covered all my gas. But I just began to worship God, and I began to thank God, and I began to repent. I began to ask God to forgive me for being selfish, to forgive me for being disappointed, to forgive me for not appreciating the gift He had given me in my job. And that's what we need to do. We need to, when things are really down, when things aren't going our way, we need to worship and thank God. And I know that sounds so much easier to say than do, and it is. I have had moments in my life where I didn't know how I was going to pay my bills. I've mentioned this before. There was a time when my kids were little, the power was shut off. And I had found out that my husband at the time hadn't paid the electric bill in 6 months. And it was like $1,500. And I was already at a negative amount in the bank account. And we had no food in the house. And when I went to the cabinets to see if I can't maybe make something as simple as maybe just some pasta and butter, all I had were spices or condiments. I didn't even have flour to make bread. I had nothing. So my power goes out. It's in November. I have kids. I have no food. I was in such despair. It was the first time in my children's lives they had ever had to go to bed hungry. And I just remember throwing myself to, I literally threw myself on the ground. It was very dramatic. And just sobbing and just going, Lord, I need your help. I don't know what to do. I mean, in the last, 7 or 8 years, I would be in between jobs, not know how I was going to make my mortgage payment or my car payment. I was going to get groceries. And I would just throw myself at God and be like, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. And then I would begin to thank Him. I would begin to thank Him. Because in that moment, I still had a roof over my head. In that moment, I was still safe. So I would just thank Him for that moment. And I don't know how God does it, but He always manages to come through. I mean, there was a time when I was out of work and I didn't know how I was going to pay my rent. And I had been offered a job that I really wasn't sure that I wanted. And the Lord, I prayed about it, and the Lord told me to take the job, and I did. And 3 days into the job, they fired me. And the reason they fired me is because I remember Him telling me, we made a mistake in hiring you. You are way too qualified for what we hired you for. But they paid me for the whole week, even though I was only there 3 days. And guess what? That money paid my rent. And then the very next week, I started a brand new job that I was at for a long time. I mean, I don't know how God does stuff. I just know that He always, always, always comes through. And when we're in those seasons of waiting, when it seems like, oh my gosh, it seems hopeless. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. And if there is a light, it's the train. I mean, you have to hang on. And I can't express that enough. You got to hang on. And it's terrifying to hang on. But you have to trust and you have to hang on. Because, you know, you have to remember that, you know, God created everything you see. He created everything. He does everything. He's in charge of everything. So our problems are not so big that God can't help us, even if it's just a temporary fix. Even if we don't understand what's going on, it really is for our good, you know? So yeah, I'm disappointed in my review. I'm really disappointed in my bonus and in my raise. I can't tell you, but you know what? There's a lot of people who don't have a job right now at all. There's a lot of people who are trying to figure out just how to keep the lights on and the heat going or feed their kids. I am by no means anywhere near being in trouble. You know, my biggest thing is I had expectations and they weren't met. That's what that boils down to. So it was all about me, and I had to repent for being selfish, because that's exactly what it was. Selfishness. So, yeah, well, guess what? I got humbled big time. And I gotta deal with it. And when I feel the disappointment and the anger, I find that I get angry over it. I have to squash it. I have to quash it and repent of that right away. Because if I allow myself to dwell on it and think about it and meditate on it and ponder on it, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to begin to get very resentful. And then I'm going to resent my job. And then I'm going to get bitter. And then I'm going to murmur. And I'm going to complain. And I'm going to start looking for a new job, which may or may not come. And if I also get that bitter and that angry, I'm going to start to not care about my job performance. Which means I would be in danger of losing my job, because then I wasn't doing my job. And then I'd be out of a job. And then what would I do? All because I was being disobedient and not repentant for being disappointed and angry. So do you see how things can kind of snowball? You know, it starts out as a drop, and then another drop, and then another drop, and then another drop, and then that drop becomes a trickle, and then the trickle starts to become a little path, and then that little path turns into a little stream, and then that little stream starts to turn into a small creek, and then that creek turns into a river, and then that river turns into Niagara Falls. And then you're screwed. It's very easy to allow ourselves to go down the rabbit hole and wallow in self-pity. And I have to remember, I got to stop, you know, having coffee with Mr. Pity, because Mr. Pity is really a downer, and he's kind of a jerk, because I'm always miserable when I hang out with Mr. Pity. So we stay away from Mr. Pity, and we rejoice and we praise God for what we do have, because we could always lose it. I mean, you know, Job lost everything. I don't even want to think about what would I do if I lost everything, if I lost my home, all my possessions, all my memories, all my stuff, all my clothes. God forbid, what if anything happened to Phoebe? If I had a fire and she likes to hide, it would just, you know, it would just so upset me that my cat died in a fire. And all I had were the clothes on my back. I've never lost everything like that. And I don't ever want that to happen. There are people who do. I know people who have had house fires and they've lost everything, including their pets. And it is beyond devastating to them. Yeah, you know, they get insurance. They get their insurance money. They can rebuild. They can buy new. They can replace. But it's not the same as stuff. You know, I've got pictures of my kids from when they were little. That's the only copy. They're not digitized. I would lose those memories. I've got all those silly little things like you know, a piece of hair from my son's first haircut. I'd lose that. I mean, just a special little drawing my daughter gave me when she was like 6 or 7. I'd lose that, you know. So I remind myself, sometimes on a daily basis, sometimes more often, several times during the day, to be grateful for what I've got. You know, I've said before, I really want for nothing. I could have nicer stuff. I could have a bigger house. I could have nicer things. I could have nicer clothes. You know, I could always upgrade. Everything could be an upgrade. But at least what I have now, and it's functional, and it works, and it looks nice. You know, like I said, I don't live in a really big place, but it's the perfect size for just me. And I have learned to let go of hanging on to material things. Because at the end of our lives, guess what? We don't take none of it with us. So I repent. I repent for the disappointment and anger I have over this review. And every time it comes to my mind, I say out loud, nope. I am grateful for my job. I am grateful for what I have. Satan, I rebuke you. You have no authority over me. You cannot take away my joy and peace. And I let it go. And if for some reason, and if this happens to me, especially at night when I'm trying to go to bed and I'm trying to fall asleep, my mind just goes everywhere. Sometimes I go down that mental rabbit hole and I have to stop myself and go, nope. No. And I got to do that a lot. You know, I mean, how many times have you been laying in bed and all of a sudden you think about something that happened to you 15, 20 years ago, and then you fantasize about how you would have done it differently? You know, or how you would have given someone a piece of your mind, or how you would have taken on an ex or something during a fight or a breakup. We have to take control of our thoughts. We have to, you know, because a lot of people are like, well, it's just in my head. As long as it doesn't come out of my mouth or I do it, it's harmless. No, your thoughts, if you have enough of them on the same thing, can become action. And so you have to take control of your thoughts. So I have to take control of my thoughts. I have to take control of my thoughts when I'm watching something online, and, you know, especially with what's going on in the world. You know, I try to stay away from politics and hot topics on my podcast, but I really am very, very political. And I have very, very, very strong feelings about what's going on in the world right now. And I will see things, or I will see my friends and my family or people that I'm connected with and the things they say. And if I disagree with it, I'm like, oh my gosh, are they so blind that they can't see what's truly going on here? And then I begin to get judgmental. And then I want to hide them and I don't want to see their stuff anymore. And there's some people that I just want to flat out unfriend online and just cut them out of my lives. And it's like, stop it. Stop it. They believe what they believe because they truly believe it's true. For those who are want to vaccinate their small children, which I'm sorry, I have to say, I'm against it. I don't think children between 5 and 11 years old or younger should be vaccinated against COVID, because there are so, I think there's only been 200 or 300 children since it started that have passed away because of COVID. Not minimizing the deaths of those children by any stretch of the imagination, but there are millions and millions and millions of children. And I just think it's unnecessary. But that's my opinion. Now, I can't tell somebody who wants to do that to their kids that they're wrong. I can point to them and say, look, there's no studies on it. Look, there's, you know, There's a lot of side effects to it that aren't very good. You know, the risk of your children developing some kind of chronic condition going forward at a much, much younger age than they normally would is very high. I can tell them these things, but they won't listen. So it's better to not say anything. And instead, I pray for them. I pray that God opens their eyes. I pray that they learn the truth so that they don't do this. And if they do, then I pray protection over those children. But I have to really rein it in, because at one point in my life, I was very judgmental. Very judgmental and extremely critical. And I was like that because I was just as judgmental and critical about myself. So it isn't like, you know, I played favorites. And it's very easy to slide back into old habits. So as a Christian, you know, the Bible says that when you become born again, you become a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ. But to become born again, that means your old self has to die. And our flesh is our old self. So we have to die to our flesh. So, and our flesh is our emotions, you know, our desires, what we want to do when we want to do it. And to die to that just means denying, not giving into it. You know, my flesh wants to eat pasta and cream sauce all the time. And chocolate ice cream all the time. But if I do that, I'm going to become very unhealthy. I'm going to gain weight. It'll be unhealthy for me. I'm at risk of developing diabetes if I put on too much weight. I mean, you know, and I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I risk, you know, getting bad knees, having a bad hip. You know, there's all kinds of things that can happen when you put on extra weight, especially later in life. So I don't give in to that. I would really like to be in a relationship. But to go out to bars again, to try to meet people that way, you know, to randomly, you know, start power dating again like I used to, that all that does is waste my time and break my heart. Because I want so desperately for someone to like me and want to be with me and think I'm just the bee's knees, that if I allow myself to, I will compromise just so I can have a companion, just so I can get some affection. And no, I'm not going to do that, because all that does is compromise my beliefs and leaves me brokenhearted. So I wait. I know God's got me. I don't know what He has planned, but I know it's going to be great. So I wait. And I try to keep myself busy. I do a lot of painting. And, oh, I created a Bible journal. I did! I'm so excited! I created a Bible journal. And it's on Amazon. It's on Amazon. I'm waiting for it to be approved, but it's a paperback. And on Amazon, I'm called Coffee and the letter N, Grace. And I do have a blank notebook with my own artwork on it. And I created a Bible journal, and it's really simple. Just says, you know, today's date. What did I read today? What was it about? What did I learn from it? And how can I apply it to my life today? And then a little side that says, you know, notes, thoughts, prayer list, whatever. That's all it is. Nothing fancy. It's undated. But I think I put it up for $14.97. And I just, because that's basically what I do. It's like, what did I read today? What was it about? What did I learn? And how can I apply it? That's what I do. So hopefully by the time I get this podcast published, I'll be able to put a link in the description. Or I'll be able to put a link in my Facebook page, which is Fueled by Coffee and Grace on Facebook. I'll try to put the link in there if I can't figure it out. But, you know, it's important to read our Bibles. It's important to know the Word because of how we can apply things to our lives. And so that's what I try to do. I just try to get through my day without screwing up too much. You know, I don't give in to all my desires, because what I really want to do is I just want to lay on the couch and watch movies all day. And the types of movies I like are fantasy, space, sci-fi movies, you know, movies about the paranormal and things like that. And I can't watch those anymore because they're not godly. Watching a movie about witches and vampires, those are demonic things. They're not godly. I don't care how cute you make them or how pretty they are or how cool their clothes are. A demon is a demon is a demon. And sorry, guys, vampires are demons. Witches are demons. It's demonic. Werewolves, ghosts. You know, you think you got a ghost in your house? Newsflash. That's not a ghost. It's not your dead grandmother. It's a demon that hung out with your grandmother all her life, because we all still have those stupid little things that hang around us, even if we are born again, spirit-filled Christians. Because the enemy's just a jerk. And they knew everything about your grandmother, so it's going to look like her, smell like her, act like her. But it's not her. Don't entertain those things. If you're in your home and you feel that something is uncomfortable and you're just not comfortable there, start going through your house. Get rid of stuff. Do you have statues of Buddha in your house? Get it out of your house. Get rid of your incense burning things. Get rid of your yoga books and your meditation tapes and your yoga mats, because all that is spiritualism. It's not Christian. It's not Jesus. You know, don't get caught up in the mysticism of stuff. Get rid of the dream catchers. Clean out your house. You have a Ouija board? Get it out of your house. I mean, you know, do you like to sage your house? Stop doing it. I take that back. If you sage your house because it is an antibacterial thing and it repels like mosquitoes and things like that, okay, burn the sage. But if you're doing it to cleanse the atmosphere of your house so that it's a clean and spiritually happy place, wrong, bad, 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 bad. What you want to do is take some olive oil and anoint your house in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit and start praying over your house. But that's actually kind of a little above my head. But I know people who do it. You know, if that's something you think you need to do, then I strongly encourage you, read the Bible. The Bible is very clear, very, very clear. Look what happened to Saul when he went to see the witch of Endor. Because he was on the brink of losing his mind and he was already losing his kingdom. And by then, Samuel had died. And he went to the witch of Endor to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. So, and the witch conjured up a spirit. It wasn't Samuel, but she conjured up a spirit. Mediums, psychics, people who read tarot cards, stay away from them. That is not of the Lord. That is absolutely demonic. If you got a lot of things going wrong in your life and you feel like you're just having a major run of bad luck, start looking at your spiritual life. What are you allowing in? Watching a lot of movies about ghosts and demons and slasher movies and weird mystical stuff. That's also opening an opportunity to have stuff come into your house. We have to be very, very careful with what we listen to, with what we watch, and with what we say. Because those are all ways to allow the enemy to come in and to start chipping away at our joy, to start chipping away at our faith, to start chipping away at our lives. And the good news is, though, as believers in Christ, as followers of Christ, we have authority over it. It's Jesus, man, all he did was look at a guy. And they'd be like, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Demons knew who he is. They know who he is. That's why in Ephesians it talks about putting on the armor of God every day. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, and you have that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The best thing you can do is read your Bible. Read it. And if you say, I've already read it, I've read it 10 times already. You haven't read it enough. I was watching a conversation online once, and somebody said something about the Bible, and the guy said, yeah, I've read the Bible twice, front to back. You know, it's just a book. And I'm like, then you really didn't read it. Every single time I read the Bible, something jumps out at me. You know, like I said, talking about the story of Job. There's a lot in the story. The book of Job is really, really interesting. It's a long book, but it's really interesting about how this guy is in despair and his friends come to cheer him up, and instead they accuse him of doing something. And it's a back and forth conversation, and then God finally shows up and talks to God and talks to Job himself. But, you know, it's like that one line. There was that one line at the very beginning of that book when he lost everything and Job fell down and worshiped God. That really came out at me. Oh, by the way, speaking of the book of Job, read chapter 41. And you tell me if God isn't talking about a dragon. Just saying. Because I thought it was like really cool. Anyway, read your Bible. Because I'm noticing that I can listen to the Bible and I can read the Bible, you know, if I'm just kind of bored and just kind of flipping through stuff. But if I really start looking, there's always, and it's always one verse that just, whoa, blows my mind and just opens everything up to me. Read your Bible. And, you know, I encourage you to get my Bible study journal, but if you don't want to and you just have like a blank journal sitting at home, start writing down what you read today. What was it about, and how can you apply that to your life now? What did it mean to you? And if you start doing that, the word's going to start to really take root and it's going to grow. The one repetitive theme throughout the Bible is seed or sow, time, harvest. Seed, time, harvest. You plant a seed, the time allows it to grow, and then you harvest it. So it can be a good seed or a bad seed. If you sow nothing but negativity, that is going to be your harvest. If you sow nothing but blessing, that is going to be your harvest. That's why it is so important to watch what comes out of our mouths. I did a podcast called The Power of the Tongue. Our words are probably the most powerful things we've got next to our spiritual authority in Jesus. We have to take control of what comes out of our mouth, and what goes in to our spirits through our eyes and our ears. It's a delicate balance, and I realize that some people are like, you know, my gosh, being a Christian is nothing but a bunch of don'ts. Can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul says everything is permissible. You can do whatever you want, but not everything is good for you. You can drink alcohol as much as you want, but it's not good for you. Look at what happens to alcoholics. You can do drugs, but it's not good for you. Those things lead to death. The wages of sin is death. If all you do is sin, and I'm not talking physical death, I'm talking spiritual death. If you just constantly sin and sin and sin and sin and think, nobody, it's not hurting anybody, it's just me, it's not hurting anybody, it doesn't matter, you're still sinning. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a spiritual death. And spiritual death means going to hell. We don't want that. Hell is bad. Heaven is good. So we control. We take authority over our physical bodies. We take authority over our minds. And we control what we say, what we do, what we eat, what we think. And we sow out love, compassion, forgiveness, encouragement, tenderness, empathy, generosity. When you sow those things, they grow and you can reap a harvest. So start planting seeds of goodness. Seeds, you know, and the other important thing is tithing. You need to tithe where you get fed, where you get the most benefit from something. So that's why you have to be very careful about who you follow and who you sit under, and, you know, as a church, as a pastor. Because the tithe is very important. You know, and the way the tithing system is set up, everybody can tithe. If you have a dime, you can tithe a penny. If you have a dollar, you can tithe a dime. If you have $1,000, you can tithe $100. And if you have $1,000,000, you can tithe $100,000. You get what I'm saying? Give 10%. Because that's sowing seed. That's sowing a seed for prosperity. And when I say prosperity, I just don't mean money. I just don't mean money. I mean prosperity for your health, prosperity for your joy, prosperity for possession, you know, prosperity in every sense of the word, because prosperity isn't just about having money in the bank or getting rich. It's about being able to bless people. It's about being healthy. It's about, you know, being grateful. It's more than just money. But when you tithe, it's a form of worship to God. It's following God, a commandment from God, because God, throughout the Bible, you see everybody tithing. Abraham tithed. Noah tithed. You know, when the disciples were doing their thing, they tithed. Tithing is very important. And I encourage you, if you're not tithing, start following, or if you already follow somebody that you trust and you really get fed, start tithing. Because first of all, when you use discernment and you follow good people, your money isn't going to be squandered. It will be used to either grow the ministry or support other ministries. You know, because, and if you have a pastor who also tithes, you know, hey, you know what? Pastors have to earn a living too. So I have no problem with a pastor getting a salary from his church. And let me tell you something. If a guy's been pastoring a church for 35, 40 years, you know, he should be making more than 20 grand a year. I'm sorry. It's like with any job. The more experience you get, the more you should be paid. But the important thing is that pastor is tithing. So I encourage you, I really do. I encourage you to give where you get fed. And just so you guys know, I am not a church. I am not a pastor. I am not a nonprofit. I'm just a girl with a microphone who likes talking about Jesus. So, you know, please don't ask me. Don't contact me and say, oh, I want to tithe to you, because I'll tell you, nope. Do not do that. Okay, so disclaimer was out of the way. Fine. So anyways, I really want to encourage you, when you feel angry or you feel really disappointed, start praising God. If we can praise God in the middle of the storm, imagine how much more it's going to be when everything's going perfect for us. You know what I'm saying? So I really encourage you, praise God in every circumstance, even when it's a really crappy, scary, lousy, disappointing, terrible circumstance. Praise Him anyways, because God can take any circumstance, any situation, and turn it around for His glory. I don't know how, but I know He can. And He's done it for me many, many times. And if He can do it for me, He can absolutely do it for you, because you're just as important to Him as I am. And maybe even more. You know, blessed are the meek, blessed are the brokenhearted, for they will rejoice. Read the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, I believe. The Sermon on the Mount. Read those red letters in the Bible, because those are Jesus' words. Those are His words. Read them. Let them take root. Sow the words of Jesus into your spirit, into your heart, so that it takes root and it grows. And then you will be that harvest, because you will then be able to take that and give it to someone who really needs it. You'll be able to help people and not even know it. You know, there are some people feel that, because I was one of them, well, what can I do? I'm nobody. I don't have any special skills. But sometimes, just you saying good morning to someone and giving them a smile is enough to show them that Jesus loves them. If they know you love Jesus and you're kind, or because if people know that you're a follower of Christ, they watch you. And if you're always kind and compassionate and loving and understanding and generous, that speaks more volumes to them about who Christ is than any street evangelist or pastor can. We want to see actions, not words. Your actions mean everything. So begin to show people the same love and compassion and forgiveness that Christ shows you. And when that's really hard to do, ask Jesus to help you, and He will. I have a very traumatic background. I had an ex-husband who tried to kill me twice. He was a mean, violent drunk. And I, by rights, I should hate him. I should hate him. I had a mother who was more concerned about herself than she was her children. And because of her neglect and selfishness, I made a lot of really bad decisions, because I was seeking love and approval. She kept us from our dad. My mother is not the same woman she was then, and she has apologized to me for all of this, so, but a lot of what she did at the time was unforgivable. I have a sister who threatened to call CPS on me because she thought my house was dirty. It was messy. It wasn't dirty. Like, we weren't living in, like, you know, a hoarder situation. There was nothing wrong. It was just, you know, it was messy. They were toddlers, you know? Place gets a mess. And she and I have said in the past very, very horrible things to one another. Fight like cats. We used to fight like cats and dogs. Screaming matches. We would say the most vile, horrible things to one another. And by rights, we shouldn't even be speaking. But because of Jesus forgiving me and my sins, because I've done some doozies, but because I repented and I've been truly sorry for what I did, Jesus forgave me. So who am I to not to forgive them? And I'm not forgiving them to want to reestablish any relationship. I don't want to have a relationship with my ex-husband. He has moved on with his life. I forgive him for me. Because when you hold on to that bitterness and anger and resentment and hate and unforgiveness in your heart, it literally begins to rot your soul. And it blackens your heart. And it destroys you from within. Let go of it. Forgive them, not for them, but for you. Because Jesus forgives you. If you go to Jesus and you repent, he is faithful to forgive you. So forgive them. No, they don't deserve your forgiveness. But you know what? We don't deserve Jesus' forgiveness either. But yet we get it. So we forgive others. And we move on. And we think on it no more. We don't dwell on it. And it's been almost 20 years. But you know what? I've completely forgiven my ex-husband. I wish him the best in his life. I wish him nothing but happiness and success. And when I hear from my kids that he's had good things happen to him, I'm excited for him and I rejoice. There are things about that marriage that at one point I could name off every offense that man did, every cruel word, every awful thing he did to me. And believe me, there was a lot. Now, I only remember the super major stuff. And even when I remember it, I'm like, yeah, that happened. That was a long time ago. I have forgiven him for that. With my mother, by rights, I shouldn't have a relationship with my mother. But I forgave her. I mean, she didn't protect me when I was raped. She didn't go after him. She actually... it doesn't matter. She wasn't there for me when I had my kids. She said some terrible things to me back then. You know, she was very unfair to me because I was the oldest. There was a lot of abuse, a lot of emotional and mental abuse from her. But I have forgiven her because Jesus forgave me first, and she's my mother. Bible says, honor your mother and father. Now, if she was still that toxic person, I wouldn't have a relationship with her, but I would still have forgiven her. You know, when people wrong you, especially the ones that are supposed to love you and protect you, and they're the ones that hurt you the most. When you go to forgive them, that doesn't mean to continue in a relationship there, because all that'll do is, you know, if they haven't changed, all that's doing is setting yourself up for more hurt and stumbling blocks and possible, you know, falling back into old habits of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and resentment. But if you forgive them and walk away, then you've let them go. You have forgiven them and you've moved on with your life. You don't have to continue those relationships. And if it's a parent that has done these things to you, still forgive them. But you don't have to keep subjecting yourself to their abuse and toxicity. Pray on that. Ask God what you should do about that. But you need to forgive. And I know, believe me, I know that is way, way harder to do than to say. But it is possible. And that's why you read the Bible. That's why you sow good things. That's why you turn to God for everything, and that's why you praise Him in all circumstances. So I think that's going to be it for today. So thank you so much for spending some time with me. And remember, Fueled by Coffee and Grace isn't just the name of my podcast. It is a way of life. So God bless you, and until next time.